Well, Saints, this is our fourth training. It's really remarkable on experiencing, enjoying, and expressing Christ. And as you know, you've heard, this training, will be on experiencing, enjoying, and expressing Christ in the book of Revelation. Absolutely remarkable. Now, we had a wonderful beginning yesterday. We saw that Christ is the faithful witness of God for the testimony of Jesus. And we saw that our wonderful Christ has the keys of death and of Hades.
Amen.
Now we want to go on to message 3. And before I come to the outline, I would like to share a few things with you. And just to forewarn you, I've never done this before. I have 8 questions for message 3. So make sure you get your questions on the way out for 3 and 4. Now, I'm gonna tell you the answers. Not for everyone, but for some. Now, when I was younger and I first received the Lord, I began to read the Bible. And I came to the book of Revelation, and I said, oh, I don't want to read this book. It's just way out there. I'm not going to understand anything. But I looked at the first 3 verses, and here's what Revelation 1:3 says. It says, blessed is he who reads.
Amen.
I said, I better read. I want to be blessed. Blessed is he who reads, and those who hear the words of the prophecy, and keep the things written in it, for the time is near. Don't you believe the time is near?
Amen.
I believe this with all my heart. And then the first question says, what is the great importance of reading the book of Revelation in a prayerful way? Well, I have something from our wonderful Ministry of the Age, and it has a main source, but it also has other places, you know, developed, put together. And this is a marvelous, you'll get this when you go out, so you have the answer. So when Bill and Steve, when they test you, you'll have the answer right in front of you, and I hope you'll be able to pass that test.
Amen.
That question. Weren't you first and second year training shocked when you weren't called on?
Yeah.
Hallelujah. It's wonderful to be shocked.
Yeah.
Because we're all trainees, right? And I'll talk to you trainees in the full-time training. You are always ready. Am I right?
Yeah.
I hope so. You're ready for every message. So we figured no problema. No problem. Okay, now, well, I don't know what Bob and Bill are going to do for the next test, but we trust them. Now, here is the title of this portion of the ministry. I love this. Listen, Becoming What We Read. Becoming What We Read. Blessed are those who read.
Amen.
The book of Revelation. Now, let me read this to you. In Revelation 22:10, at the end of the whole Bible, the Apostle John wrote, do not seal the words of the prophecy of this scroll, for the time is near. After everything of the divine revelation had been completed, the Lord charged us not to close the book of Revelation, but to keep it open. To close the book is simply to put it aside, whereas to keep it open is to read all the crucial verses day after day.
Amen.
We should not make up our mind to have any kind of change, but should read the Lord's Word each day.
Amen.
We do not need to explain or expound the Word. You know, even the book of Revelation, we don't need to explain or expound the Word. Of course, in the test, you need to do that. But, you know, when we're reading, we shouldn't be encumbered with that. We only need to read the Word of God in a prayerful way.
Amen.
Ephesians 6, 17 through 18 tells us to receive the sword of the Spirit, which Spirit is the Word of God, by means of all prayer and petition. After reading a portion of the Word in a spirit and atmosphere of prayer a number of times, we will never be the same. We become different from what we are, not by making up our mind, but by keeping the revealed Word open all the time.
Amen.
In John 6:63, the Lord Jesus said, "It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words which I have spoken to you are spirit and are life."
Amen.
The more we simply read the divine word day after day, in the morning, at noon, and in the evening, the more we will receive the spirit of life, and the more we will be like what is written in the word.
Amen.
What we need is to see the divine revelation and the divine vision, and the way to continue our seeing is to read the Holy Word. If we do this, we will become what we eat.
Amen.
Or to say it another way, we will become what we read.
Amen.
Reading the Word again and again nourishes us, transforms us, and swallows up our old being.
Amen.
My burden is to pass on to you this gate and this stairway. First, we need to drop our concepts. And second, we should not make up our mind, but should read the divine word. We should forget about whether we can or cannot make it. Whether you can or cannot means nothing. If I cannot make it, I'm still myself. If I can make it, I'm still myself. We will be what we read. If we simply drop our concepts and read the Word, the light will come to us, and gradually we will become another person. We do not need to make up our mind to be another person. That will never work. That is the religious way. Throughout all the years in our ministry, we have never given a so-called altar call in which we invite people to come forward and vow to be different. Through all the years, the ministry has unveiled to the saints a vision of the real things in the divine word so that they can touch and see these things. I encourage you to keep touching and keep seeing by reading the Holy Word. Eventually, you will become what you read. You will become what you read. Of course, as you know, the ministry actually brings us to the Bible.
Amen.
Right? To read the Word. The ministry does not replace the Bible. The ministry brings us into the intrinsic significance of the Word. The ministry opens up the Word to us. And there's so many verses on the outlines, aren't there, brothers and sisters? So many verses. Because every point we share is based on the Holy Word of God.
Amen.
So we need to read the Word of God. And when you read the ministry, you're reading the ministry that opens up the Word of God, that brings you into the Word of God. That, you know, like Bill even shared, we have to have verses to back up everything we say. And this is why we have all these references on the outline. So blessed is he who reads the Word and who reads the ministry that opens up the Word, that brings us into the intrinsic significance of the Word, and that shines on the Word.
Amen.
Right? And brings us spirit, life, and light.
Amen.
You know, you remember on the... You remember when the Ethiopian eunuch was kind of in that chariot? He's going back to Ethiopia. He was an influential man in Ethiopia. And Philip, you know, Philip saw that, you know, that Ethiopian eunuch going, and the Spirit spoke to him, go up and join yourself to that chariot. Go up, So he ran out. And it's one of his stories in Acts 8. And he heard the eunuch, Ethiopian eunuch, reading a passage from the book of Isaiah. And so the Ethiopian eunuch invited him, come up here and sit next to me. So he did. And he said, and I love what Philip said. He said, do you understand what you're reading? And the Ethiopian eunuch said this, how can I unless someone guides me? That's the ministry. See, how can I understand what I'm reading unless someone guides me? So from that very portion in the Word where the eunuch was reading, Philip preached the gospel to him. From the book of Isaiah, he preached the gospel to him. And then all of a sudden, they come by a body of water, right? This is like in a desert area. There's like a pool of water there. And the eunuch says this, look, water. What prevents me from being baptized?
Amen.
So Philip said, if you believe in the Lord Jesus with all your heart, you can be baptized.
Amen.
So they came down. They went into the water. They came up out of the water.
Amen.
Right? And Philip disappeared. Spirit took him away. Don't ask me how that happened. But the Spirit took him away. But praise the Lord. For the opener that brings us into the Word. How can I? Unless someone shows me, right? How can I understand the Word? Unless someone explains it to me. That didn't replace what the eunuch was reading, did it? It just explained what he was reading. And this is the ministry. All right, now, that is question number one. You becoming what you read, it will be what everything already will be on the table when you go out. Don't miss that, because Steve and Bill are going to ask you. That's your first question. Okay, now, the second question is this, and I'm going to answer this question for you. Now, we heard a marvelous message in message one. There was one point in message one that it was like a glittering diamond to me. Just one point. I'm not going to share with you blessings that can be enjoyed today. That was a colossal, colossal revelation. But I want to emphasize to you one glittering diamond in that outline. And where it is, it's Roman numeral 3C3. Roman numeral 3C3. Did you get that? Roman numeral 3C3. And what the question is what is the intrinsic significance of our service to the Lord in time today, and how is it related to God's only goal in time? Now listen, I'm just going to read the point. I love this point. Our service in time today is a preparation for our service in eternity. What is that? You know, it says in Revelation 22 that we're going to serve the Lord forever. We are going to be, you remember, in blessings that can be enjoyed today, it says the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd us and guide us to springs of waters of life. We will be shepherded for eternity.
Amen.
Don't think when you fully become the New Jerusalem, I don't need to be a shepherd anymore. Yes, you do. You need the Lord as the divine and mystical lamb shepherd. How could a lamb be a shepherd? Think about that. A lamb. Now, a man can be a shepherd. I saw New Zealand, they have more sheep than people. In New Zealand, seriously. And I've seen shepherds. I saw a shepherd in Ireland one time, and he would just whistle. And the dog would just go everywhere around the sheep. And but here is not a big sheep. You would think a big sheep would shepherd the sheep. No, a lamb, the youngest among the sheep, the lamb will shepherd us, a sheep, and guide us to springs of waters of life. This means he comes down to our level. This even means he goes below our level. Just like to wash our feet. Right? Isn't that wonderful?
Amen.
The Lamb will shepherd us and guide us to springs of waters of life. You know, I went to New Zealand, and actually I was with Brother Manuro when we went to New Zealand the first time, and we saw this kind of, Ray McNeigh took us to this place where it shows sheepdogs and shepherds. Sheepdogs and sheep. The sheepdogs were the shepherds. All right, now, oh my goodness, it was just astounding to me. But there was one sheepdog that really stood out to me. He didn't, you know, sheepdogs, they run around the sheep. You know what this sheepdog did? He stared at the sheep. And you know, the sheep, they went over here. And then he went over there. And then they went like this. Then he went over there. Then they went over there. Only God can make a dog like that, right? Anyway, he stares at the sheep. They go back and forth, back and forth. They're like scared. They're looking at his face. Man, this sheepdog. So he shepherded them into the pen. What is that? I told the brothers, whatever you do, don't shepherd the saints in that way. We need to cherish and nourish the saints, right? But anyway, thank the Lord. That's one point. I didn't plan on sharing that on Manuro's outline. But our service in time today is a preparation for our service in eternity. The Lord's going to serve us as a shepherd for eternity. And we are going to serve him as priests for eternity. How mysterious. Now let me go on. This is Roman numeral 3C3. God's only goal in time is to dispense himself into us day by day. Now if I wouldn't have told you, or if Manuro wouldn't have told you and you read that, you would think that comes from Brother Lee, right? Dispensing. But this is Watchman Nee. This is a quote from Brother Watchman Nee. God's only goal in time is to dispense himself into us day by day.
Amen.
Now doesn't that show you how one Brother Lee was with Brother Nee? Saints, what a spectacular point. God's only goal in time, his only goal in this meeting, is to dispense himself into us.
Amen.
God's only goal in time is to dispense himself into us day by day.
Amen.
Now listen to this. Again, this is Brother Watchman Nee. When God comes into us and comes out of us, that is service. You want to know what service is? It's God coming into us and God coming out of us. God's coming into us is him being dispensed into us. And God coming out of us, I knew Jimmy was coming up here. Thank you, Brother Jimmy. I'm so glad we have brothers like this. Okay. God's coming into us. It's his dispensing himself into us. God's coming out of us is him flowing out of us to dispense himself into others. That is a scintillating diamond to me. Don't forget that point. 3C3. All right, now, this is your third question. And it kind of amplifies something that Ron shared on Christ having the keys of death and of Hades. In Revelation, I just picked up this one portion. Revelation 1:18 says, here's what the Lord says, I am living forever and ever. Can we say that together? I am living forever and ever. The question is, what is the great revelation of this verse? And how can we experience, enjoy, and express this wonderful reality? Well, this is for your reference, and you can get this some way. You guys are high tech. This is from the vision of the glorious Christ at the end of the book, The Glorious Church. There's a few messages at the end of The Glorious Church. One of them is the vision of the glorious Christ in Revelation 1. Now remember, I'm talking about this verse where the Lord says, I am living forever and ever. This is from page 179 and page 180 of the Glorious Church, CWWN. Not only is he living, he is living forever and ever. He died only once and resurrected only once. After he resurrected, he will live forever and ever. He will no longer die. He will live forever and ever. Now, he is not only glorified with the glory with which he had with God before the world was, but he is vested further with glorified humanity. He lives this way, not just for himself, but for us, because he lives always to intercede for us.
Amen.
He is appearing before the face of God for us. He has promised, because I live, you also shall live.
Amen.
That's John 14:19. You can read the note on that. Brothers and sisters, is not this word for us?
Amen.
Because I live, you also shall live.
Amen.
Because I live in you, you also shall live because of me.
Amen.
And I live forever and ever.
Amen.
By knowing the Lord as the God who lives forever and ever, we can be assured of his presence in our spirit all the time. Nothing establishes us more than the assured presence of the Lord. This is not a feeling, an imagination, or a psychological illusion. After Abraham followed God for many years, he began to develop a deep knowledge of the Lord. This is what it says in Genesis 21:33. Abraham planted a tamarisk tree in Beersheba, and there he called on the name of Jehovah, the eternal God. It's a God who lives forever and ever, right? He called on the name of Jehovah, the eternal God. Now, the eternal God, if you look at the footnote in Hebrews, it says he called on the name of El Olam. El hyphen Olam. O-L-A-M. El means the mighty one. Olam means eternal. So to call on the name of the eternal God is to call on the name of El Olam, the mighty one who is eternal. And so this word Olam comes from a Hebrew word meaning to conceal or to hide. So, I'll read this. El Olam implies eternal life. And again, he's living forever and ever. So because he's in us, saints, we're going to live forever and ever.
Amen.
No matter how, I don't know how you feel tonight. You know, oh, it's only day two and I'm so exhausted. Well, I have good news. Listen, in these meetings, all you get is good news.
Amen.
There's no bad news here.
Amen.
Our wonderful Lord lives forever and ever.
Amen.
And because he lives in us, he's united with us, he's mingled with us, he's incorporated with us, and we will become absolutely one with him in life and nature, but not in the Godhead. We also, together with him, united, mingled, and incorporated with him, we, with he, will live forever and ever.
Amen.
So El Olam implies eternal life. By calling on his name, Abraham experienced God as the ever-living, secret, mysterious one who is the eternal life. And just, you can look at the footnote on Genesis 21:33. This is in the footnote. Daniel was called the servant of the living God. So now what a title that is, huh? You're Samuel, which is a biblical name. Wonderful. Samuel. This is Daniel. My son's name is Daniel, the youngest one. My oldest son's name is Daniel. Daniel, Samuel. So I had Daniel, Aaron, Joseph, and Daniel. Did I say Samuel first? I'm sorry. It's hard. More for me. Samuel, Aaron, Joseph, and Daniel. My wife's name is Ruth. I have a biblical family. Except for me. You can't find Edward in the Bible. But, now I really, you know, extrapolated this far. I was in a meeting. I was sitting next to Brother Lee. And I said, you know, I found an altar in the Bible named Ed. And Ed means witness. I said, so that means I'm witness marks. I didn't know how that would fly. But brotherly really laughed. Okay, so I made it. Praise the Lord. But again, that's really, you know, anyway, I love my family so much. My dogs never have biblical names. Anyway, maybe I need to consider that for the next dog. Okay, now, when he was thrown into the lion's den, God sealed up the mouth of the lions and they did not hurt him. George Mueller said, if you walk with God and look to him for your constant help, the living God will guarantee that he will not fail you. One elderly brother in the Lord who has known the living God for 44 years, he testifies that God has never failed him. Through severe difficulties, heavy trials, and deep poverty and needs, I have learned that God has never failed me. I can trust in him through his grace that he will always supply me. I love to speak of his name. One writer said that Martin Luther was once apprehensive of the danger facing him. He was full of anxiety and fear. He knew that he could not be freed from it until he grasped hold of some power from on high. While he sat alone, he wrote with his fingers these words on his table. He is living forever and ever. Exclamation point. Then he wrote again. He is living forever and ever. Exclamation point. With these words, he rejoiced and was revived. The words, he is living forever and ever, should also be our strength and hope. Men will pass away, but he alone will live forever and ever. Men are like lighted lamps. You know, of course, these are unregenerated. Men are like lighted lamps. Sooner or later, they will be extinguished. He alone is the true light, the source of all lights, and he alone abides forever. Amen. Brothers and sisters, the living God, whom Abraham called upon, whom Daniel served, whom Mueller trusted, and whom Martin Luther knew, is the God to whom we also belong and whom we also serve. Amen. Brothers, don't look anywhere else. Don't look right here. You know, I can see your faces. You know that, right? Okay, so I'm not saying this because I'm anybody, but I don't want you to multitask in this meeting. I don't even want you to double task. I want you to unitask. We are here, and I mean this, but I'm nobody. But I like to be like you. I like to sit at the Lord's feet and listen to his word without distraction. Amen. Don't you?
Amen.
You know, I always have the index of Samuel's eyes. I look in the index of his eyes every time I'm up here. Right, Samuel?
Yes.
And sometimes you go, oh no, is Ed going to call me? But anyway, I like that. I'm looking at all you brothers. All you brothers are like, oh, it makes me feel so good. Because I have your presence. When I have your eyes, I have your presence, the index of your eyes. When I have your smile, I have your uplifted countenance. Right?
Yes.
Okay, good. I'm sorry. All right, let me go on. Brother, okay, I'm just going to say one more thing. It's a big thing to sit here. When we brothers, when we were young people, we used to run to the front row. We did. And Brother Lee's sharing. Run to the front row and get into the hot seats. Because Brother Lee could call on you at any time. But we wanted to be here. We wanted to be here. But you're here by assignment, right? Would you have run here if you weren't assigned? Some yeah, I'm glad you're here. That's the Lord's assignment. Okay. So all these things, you know, these different things, is the God to whom we also belong and whom we also serve. We should worship Him and praise His name with joy.
Amen.
Now, you can get this online, the vision of the glorious Christ in the collective works of Watchman Nee on the glorious church. That's volume 38, by the way. Collective Works of Watchman Nee, volume 38. Now, let's come to Roman numeral 1. Hallelujah. We're going to make it. Some of these I'm just going to read through. Don't worry. Okay. In order to see the vision of Christ as the Son of Man walking in the midst of the golden lampstands, we must be the Lord's overcoming messengers. Those who are in our spirit on the ground of the church as fellow partakers in the tribulation, kingdom, and endurance in Jesus. Now, you know, I appreciate the history of the Lord's recovery so much. There used to be this phrase that the saints loved so much. In the spirit, on the ground. In spirit, on the ground. We need to be in our spirit, on the genuine ground of oneness, which is the ground of the church. But what I want to emphasize is this, saints, is, and again, I'll read the question to you. What kind of person should we be in order to see the vision of Christ as the Son of Man walking in the midst of the golden lampstands? That's the first half of the question. Second half, and how are the overcomers organically related to the golden lampstands? This is spectacular to me. Now, okay, what kind of person should we be? We should be messengers. We should be messengers. Now, firstly, a messenger, an overcoming messenger, is a person who lives in his spirit. We need to pray, Lord, cause me to live in my spirit today.
Amen.
Here's a simple prayer. Lord, keep me in my spirit today.
Amen.
Keep me in my spirit. Now, during the day, you might, oh, Lord. The Lord will remember that prayer. Keep me in my spirit. And then you'll find you're outside of your spirit. And you say, oh, Lord, bring me back into my spirit. I turn my heart to you. Lord, keep me in my spirit. Now, there are four major visions in the book of Revelation. All these visions were seen by John in his spirit. So, the first major revelation is the vision of the churches. In Revelation 1:10, he said, I was in spirit on the Lord's day. And that's how he saw the vision of the churches. He was in the spirit. He was in spirit. The second major vision is the vision of the destiny of the world. Can you imagine that? The vision of the destiny of the world. The Lord showed that to John. How did John see that? He saw that in his spirit. This is Revelation 4:2. He said, I was in my spirit. Listen to this. I was in my spirit. And I like this. And immediately, there was a throne set in heaven. And there was one sitting on the throne. I tell you, saints, when you are in your spirit, the first thing you face is the throne of God.
Amen.
I was in my spirit and immediately there was a throne. It was that the throne is in our spirit. You see, we need to come under the throne. I was in my spirit. Immediately there was a throne set in heaven and one sitting on the throne. Just one. In other words, when you get in your spirit, I want you to listen to this. When you get in your spirit, you are dethroned.
Amen.
You'd like to be on the throne? That wasn't a big amen. Do you like to be on the throne?
No.
Okay, Revelation 22:1. And he showed me a river of water of life proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb in the middle of its street, right? If you're on the throne, you can't drink the river. Because you're not under the throne. You sit there, you're dry. you follow my point. We have a hymn in our hymnal. A line says, down from self's throne I'll go. To that line. Down from self's throne I'll go. We don't want self to be on the throne. We want him to be on the throne. If we want him to be on the throne, we have to exercise our spirit and be in our spirit. And then we will see the destiny of the world. Now, the third great vision in the book of Revelation is the vision of Babylon the Great. And in Revelation 17, verse 3, we can see that John was in his spirit when he saw the vision of Babylon the Great. It says, he carried me away in spirit into a great wilderness. This is where you see Babylon the Great. He carried me away in spirit into a wilderness, a great wilderness. To see Babylon, you have to be in your spirit. And we have to see Babylon the Great, brothers and sisters. That is a vision we must have. We must have. To see the church in apostasy. We have to see that so we can avoid apostasy. You know, I was taking care of this younger brother. I was a young brother. But I was taking care of a younger brother. He was going to the, you know, Brother Steve Watts and a number of brothers. They were studying to be doctors in the medical center. And they met this brother who was, he was brand new. He's sitting next to me in a church meeting, in a church in Houston. And Brother Benson Phillips is sharing. You know what he's sharing on? Babylon the Great. And there was fire coming out of Benson. I was, Lord Jesus, cover this brother in your blood, Lord. And Benson was just faithful to the word to share about Babylon the Great with the exercise of his spirit. Now, do you bring a new one the first supposed meeting to hear about Babylon the Great? But that's what I did because I didn't know any better. Anyway, after the meeting was over, I was afraid to ask. I was like, oh no, what is he going to do? I said, Brother Jim, this brother's name is Jim Strong. He's still in the recovery. He's a medical doctor. I said, Brother Jim, how did you feel about the meeting? He said, well, Brother Ed, I really need to consider this very seriously, everything that was shared. That's the kind of Christian he was. See, I need to consider seriously everything that was shared. He's in the recovery now. First meeting, Babylon the Great. How do you see Babylon the Great? You can only see this in your spirit.
Amen.
Now, the last major vision is the vision of the New Jerusalem. Now, for the vision of the New Jerusalem, you know, the Lord didn't carry John away into a great wilderness. It says, he carried me away onto a great and high mountain.
Amen.
And showed me the vision of the holy city, New Jerusalem.
Amen.
And the New Jerusalem is not a material city that we go to. The New Jerusalem is a corporate person.
Amen.
The New Jerusalem is a person. The New Jerusalem is the wife of the Lamb.
Amen.
Am I right? Is that a person?
Yeah.
It's a person. And there's never been a wife like this in the history of the universe. This wife, the husband lives in the wife, and the wife lives in the husband.
Amen.
There's still one they co-inherit. We don't have any marriages like that in recovery. I love my wife. My wife loves me. I try to tell her I love her every day, especially because I make so many mistakes. Oh, Lord Jesus. Even yesterday, I said, Ruthie, forgive me. I'm sorry. That's a secret to a successful marriage, by the way. To say, forgive me. I'm sorry. And she says, I forgive you, Eddie. And we love one another. And it says in Matthew, what God has yoked together, don't let man break asunder. Listen, God yokes two people together. It's a great thing. God himself yokes two people together. But I don't live in Ruth, and Ruth doesn't live in me. But we love one another. You see what I mean? But we are so one with our husband that our husband lives in us and we live in our husband.
Amen.
And that's the New Jerusalem. The New Jerusalem is the mutual abode of God and man. God and man and God, mutual dwelling, thus possess. That's a line in the hymnal. I think in this training, the office might bring out a little booklet. It's going to be titled, The New Jerusalem, A Corporate Person. I hope so. Maybe I'm wrong. Anyway, if I'm wrong, you'll get it. You'll get it eventually. Okay, now the messenger. Who is a messenger? A messenger is someone. Faith, we all need to pray, Lord, make me a messenger. Because in Revelation 2 and 3, it doesn't say to the church in Ephesus, to the church in Smyrna, to the church in Pergamos, to the church in Laodicea, to the church in Sardis, the church in Philadelphia, to the church in Laodicea. It doesn't say that. It says to the messenger of the church in Ephesus, to the messenger of the church in Smyrna, to the messenger, seven times. That means without a messenger, the Lord can't speak to the churches. So saints, we need to pray, Lord Jesus, by your mercy, constitute me into a messenger through whom you can speak to the saints. You know, we all have our portions, our functions, but we want the Lord to speak through us.
Amen.
Right? So, a messenger is one who receives and dispenses Christ as the fresh message from God to his people. I'll say that again. A messenger is one who receives and dispenses Christ as the fresh message of God to his people. You see, so on the Lord's Day, we have prophesying me in the Lord's recovery, right? We need to pray, Lord, speak to me. Give me a fresh message that I can dispense into the saints.
Amen.
And before you go up to the microphone, or I don't know what we're going to do, you know, maybe we'll have groups, we should have a prayer in us, Lord. We should have a prayer in us right now. Lord, speak to me a fresh message, Lord.
Amen.
So that I can receive you as the fresh message of God, and I can dispense you as the fresh message of God to your people.
Amen.
That builds up your church.
Amen.
That prepares the bride.
Amen.
Now, what's remarkable, saints, if you can look at this Malachi 3:1, the first footnote, it says this, in the midst of the footnote, it says, in his first coming, Christ came as a messenger, even as the message sent by God. As the messenger of God, Christ not only brings a word or a message from God to God's people, he himself is the living message.
Amen.
So saints, we can pray, Lord, I want to be one with you, dear Lord Jesus, as the messenger of God.
Amen.
And not only that, Lord Jesus, I want you to be my living message.
Amen.
If we're, Lord, thank you that I'm in Christ. Thank you that Christ is in me. That means that I am in you as the messenger of God. and you are in me as the messenger of God. Constitute me into a messenger of God and be my living, fresh message to dispense you into your people. So that is the first way that we can be. What kind of person should we be in order to see the vision of Christ? We have to be the messengers of God. Now listen to this. The second part of this question, and you're going to get it at the table. Can you believe I'm giving you the answers? What kind of professor does this? Okay, anyway. So I want to make sure you get it. I don't want you to go up to Mike and go, like, you know, I want you to get it. Okay, now. Okay, listen to this. This is astounding. Okay, I'll read this. How are the overcomers organically related to the golden lampstands? Listen to this. This is from the Mending Ministry of John, page 360. Oh, no, let me say it this way. I use my book. This is from CWWL, 1980, volume 2, the Mending Ministry of John, page 360. Okay, so all the Lord's service and care has the aim of, listen, all the Lord's service and care has the aim of making you an overcomer.
Amen.
Religion, worldliness, evil things, and lukewarmness are not part of the golden lampstand. But when you eat of the tree of life, when you partake of the hidden manna, and when you enjoy the heavenly feast, this nourishment will become the divine element of which the lampstand is composed. Thus, every local church will be a lampstand, and in every local church will be overcomers. These overcomers will make up the lampstand. With them, religion, worldliness, evil, and lukewarmness will have been trimmed away. The heavenly element will have been supplied to you as the tree of life, the manna, and the heavenly feast. What you will have is the triune God himself. He will become your constituent. With such a golden constitution, there will be a lampstand. Now listen to this is the conclusion, the last sentence, remarkable. A lampstand eventually is the overcomers in a local church. Think about it. I saw you do this, Samuel. Okay. A lampstand eventually is the overcomers in a local church. Because they're golden. Right? They're golden. Everything's trimmed away. Lukewarmness, religion, all the negative things. You come to this meeting, I almost want to put a sign on the door. Come in for a trim.
Wow.
And then you add the golden oil. Right? So, a lampstand eventually is the overcomers in a local church. Anyway, I gave you the reference. You can look at that and carefully consider this. Okay, now, that's enough answers to your questions. All right, now, let's come to the next point. We have to go quicker. The practice of the church life in the early days was the practice of having one church for one city. One city with only one church. In no city was there more than one church. Is this simple?
Amen.
Is this simple?
Amen.
One church for one city. One city with only one church. There's only one church in the universe, right? There's only one body of Christ. So the practical expressions of that one body are the local churches. One church for one city, right? Because it's an expression of the one church. One church for one city with only one church. So, everyone in Anaheim, every Christian in Anaheim, whether they believe it or not, whether they meet with us or not, they are members of the church in Anaheim. There's only one church in Anaheim, right? What's my membership card? It's not here. My membership card is my mingled spirit.
Amen.
Do you see what I'm saying? We stand on the ground of the church as the church in the locality where we live. We don't take a name. I'm in Anaheim, so we meet as a church in Anaheim. When I go to New York City, I love the church in New York City. We meet, and I include myself, we meet as a church in New York City. Now, it's just like you have one moon, right? There's only one moon. But when I'm in Anaheim, it's the moon in Anaheim. When I'm in New York City, it's the moon in New York City. When I'm in Shanghai, it's the moon in Shanghai. When I'm in Quebec, it's the moon in Quebec. That one moon has manifestations and expressions in cities all over the earth. Just like there's the moon signifies the church, right? So there's one moon, there's one church, and there's the moon in Anaheim. That is the one church expressed locally in Anaheim. Amen. So when you come here tonight, what do you see? You see the moon.
Amen.
So when people say, what church do you belong to? You can say to them, I belong to the same church you belong to.
Amen.
I belong to the same church Martin Luther belonged to, John Nelson Darby belonged to, Zinzendorf belonged to, Watchman Nee belonged to, Witness Lee belonged to, and the same church. There's only one church. So I belong to the same church you belong to. You know, someone in Shanghai, brother, these two brothers were going to, they were Christians. And one brother was handing out tracts, and the other brother was on his way to a meeting in the church in Shanghai. He honestly, he knew this brother is a Christian. So the brother was handing out tracts. He said to him, he said, what church do you belong to? He said, I belong to the same church you belong to. And then he said what I just said. You know what that brother said? He said, that would be wonderful. Saints, it is wonderful.
Amen.
It is wonderful. What a wonder. So we have these words, the church which is in Jerusalem, in Antioch, in the local church, seven churches, seven cities. Now what is astounding is the New Jerusalem. The New Jerusalem is one city, right? And the New Jerusalem is the ultimate consummation of the church.
Amen.
So the ending of the Bible is one city, one church. I don't think that's a coincidence, right? Do you like that?
Amen.
Okay, B, there are four characteristics of our meeting on the genuine ground of oneness, the place God has chosen. First, the people of God should always be one. There should be no divisions among them. Two, second, the unique name into which God's people should gather is the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the reality of which name is the Spirit. To be designated by any other name is to be denominated, divided. This is spiritual fornication. You know, I'm so glad that my dear wife, she never said to me, oh, Eddie, I like to be Mrs. Smith today. I don't want to be Mrs. Mark. Now, do you think I would say, oh, hallelujah, I'm so happy, Ruthie. You want to be Mrs. Smith. What? You're Mrs. Marks. You can't be Mrs. Smith. You're married to me. Right? Listen, the church is Mrs. Christ.
Amen.
We just take one name. We don't take any other name. You know, when my wife and I first got married, I dropped her off at work at St. Luke's Hospital in Houston. Famous hospital for she was in cardiac care. You know, some of the first heart transplants were done in the medical center in Houston. And I dropped her off at work. And then I forgot I had to tell her something. So I called the hospital. I said, is Ruth Harbaugh there? They said, there's nobody here by that name. I said, what do you mean? I just dropped her off. I said, is Ruth Marks there? Yes, there's someone here by that name. Because she married me. Her name is now Ruth Marks. I forgot. Okay, third, in the New Testament, God's habitation, His dwelling place is particularly located in our spirit.
Amen.
That is, in our mingled spirit, our human spirit regenerated and indwelt by the divine spirit. In our meeting for the worship of God, we must exercise our spirit and do everything in the spirit.
Amen.
So Ephesians 2:22 says, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling place of God in spirit.
Amen.
God's dwelling place is our spirit. See, so we have to be in our spirit to be in God's habitation. Then we know John 4:24 says, God is spirit. Those who worship him must worship him in spirit, in their spirit. So we have to, you know, God's dwelling place is particularly located in our spirit, in our mingled spirit. So we have to exercise our spirit and do everything in the spirit. Fourth, in our worship of God, we must have the genuine application of the cross of Christ signified by the altar in Deuteronomy. By rejecting the flesh, the self, and the natural life, and worshiping God with Christ and Christ alone. Now let's come to see. We are fellow partakers in the tribulation in Jesus. Don't you love those words, in Jesus?
Amen.
Okay, that brings us to one. In Jesus means that we are suffering and being persecuted as we follow Jesus the Nazarene by the indwelling Spirit of Jesus. Who is the Spirit of Jesus? Listen to what it says afterward. The Spirit of Jesus, the Spirit of a man with abundant strength for suffering. Now, why? Why the Spirit of Jesus? In Acts 16, 6-7, Paul and his co-workers were traveling, and it says they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. Then they came to Mysia. They tried to go into Bithynia. I love these brothers. Don't you love Paul? I'd like to meet his co-workers too. You know, we're going to I'm just saying this to you, I'm not going to get into all that. But he said, when we get into the next stage, we will recognize one another. I'll say, hi, Brother Samuel.
Hello.
He said, we'll recognize one another. You remember Luke 16? Lazarus? He was in the bosom of Abraham. And the rich man, he was on the wrong side of Hades. There was a recognition there. Okay, I'm just going to say that much. I can't go down that lane. All right, now, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. They came to Mysia. They tried to go into Bithynia. Yet, the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. You know why? Because the Spirit of Jesus wanted to lead them to Macedonia. And what was awaiting them in Macedonia were sufferings. They went to Macedonia. Was there a brass band there waiting for them, a red carpet? Oh, you're the full-time trainees. You know, blow the trumpet. No, there wasn't a red carpet there. There wasn't a band there. There were sufferings waiting for them. Right? And as many positive things happened, eventually they got arrested. They got thrown into prison. They got put in the stocks. Can you imagine? You know, remember Paul saw a vision of a man in Macedonia saying, come over and help us. This was the real LME. Lord's move to Europe. When they went to Philippi, that was the Lord's move to Europe. First time the Lord moved in Europe. So, come over and help us. So they come over. I'm not going to get into all the particulars. It's wonderful. But eventually they got arrested. Paul and Silas, and they're like this. If I was Silas, I might have said, Paul, I don't know if that vision you had was from the Lord. But they didn't do that. They began to sing. And it says at midnight, the darkest hour, it says while singing, they were praying. While they were singing. You know, I say this to all you trainees, all you young people. Remember the last training, the last Wednesday night ministry meeting we had? 495. Christ is God's centrality and his universality. He is God's delight and joy throughout all eternity. Same with us, 495. Am I right?
Yes.
You remember there were three brothers sitting over here. I called them Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. I said, brothers, you know, because I love all you. I said, brothers, have you sung this hymn? They went, no. We've never sung it. Do you know the hymn? No, we don't know it. I was shocked. I said, okay, I'll sing it for you with my frog voice. Didn't I sing the first verse?
Yes.
But thank the Lord, you trainees accompanied me. That drowned out the fog. You know, Christ is God's centrality and his universality. But what shocked me is that here are some third-termers who have never sang Christ is God's centrality and his universality. And then, you know, Brother Paul Horn wrote me a good email. And I got a fellowship from other parties, too. I wish I had Paul's email with me. He said a lot of our young people today, they don't sing brotherly songs. They don't sing brotherly songs. They like to sing their own. Like if you go to young people's meeting, brother, do any of the young people sing Christ is God's centrality and his universality? Do they sing Live thyself, Lord Jesus, through me, for my very life art thou. Thee I take to all my problems as the full solution now. Do they ever sing that? Now, don't you think they get help when they sing that?
Right.
I take you're the solution to all my problems. Brother, forgive me. Tell me your name again.
James.
James, okay. All biblical names here. Okay. James. What do they sing at the young people's meetings?
Song-based.
Huh?
Song-based or SoundCloud, like new music.
I am low-tech. Okay, SoundCloud. There's no songs in SoundClouds with an asterisk or a dagger. You know, dagger means watch my knee. Asterisk means witness me. Do you think I want to sing songs from song clouds? Because I come to young people's meeting, and I will get them all enjoying. Live thyself, Lord Jesus, through me.
Amen.
For my very life art thou. Thee I take to all my problems as the full solution now. Now, don't you think they would enjoy that?
Yeah.
They would enjoy that better than any song on SoundCloud. Help the young people.
Amen.
Help yourself, trainees. Star. A star. Like, you know, Manuro. Called that hymn. What was it, 426? Was it 427, 426? May thy living light, Lord, scatter all my night, Lord. Is that 426? Forgive me. Yeah. And everything make bright, Lord, for this I pray to thee. Is that on SoundCloud? No. I know in advance. Oh, now I remember on my iPhone, there's a cloud. I never use it. I don't care about the, forget about all that. All I want to do is email the brothers, receive phone calls from the brothers and sisters, and, oh, I found out. I can type hymns in there. You know? Oh. Oh, may thy living light, Lord. No hymns pops up. Then I press music, and the music plays. I've done that. I sang all kind of hymns. Da, 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 da. And then I go to verse 2, and I play it again, the music. Can't you do that? Am I using SoundCloud when I do that? What am I using? I don't know what I'm using. Okay, anyway. Oh, no. I'm using a little icon that has a hymn book.
Yes.
Click. Use that.
Amen.
Oops. Oh, Lord Jesus, have mercy on me. Okay, now, let's come to two. So remember what I said. As we are suffering today from singing song clouds. Okay. As we are suffering today. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not legal. I don't mind you singing. I like this song. Oh, come see a man. Right. Oh, come see a man who told me all things, whatever I did. Is this not the Christ? Is this not the Christ? He fills me forever and ever. Amen. 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 Now, I love that. Is that on SongCloud? Okay, so there's one good song now. But the best songs in our hymnal, brothers and sisters, are Asterisk and this.
Amen.
Those are the best. Those are the most deepest, most wonderful, most richest. Now, I'm not saying I love the hymns by Charles Wesley. Oh, Charles Wesley. And can it be that I should gain an interest in the Savior's blood? Oh, my goodness. He loved Charles Wesley. He loved John Wesley. He loved A.B. Simpson. I'm breathing out my sorrow. I'm breathing out my sin. I'm breathing, breathing, breathing. All thy fullness in. Is that on SongCloud?
Yes.
Oh, hallelujah. Wow. That's good.
Yeah.
Brother Lee loved all. I can't. It made it into SongCloud. Okay. So, all the hymns by A.B. Simpson, Brother Lee loved them. He loved them. Okay. I'll stop there. Just be selective with SongCloud. Be very selective. Okay, now, as we are suffering today, the Lord Jesus is suffering in us and with us. When we enter into the kingdom we enter into the kingdom through many tribulations. All the verses show this. By the power of His resurrection, we are enabled to participate in His sufferings and to live a crucified life in conformity to His death. So Paul said to know Him.
Amen.
And the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering, being conformed to His death. Now in Song of Songs 2, 8 through 9 and verse 14, we have a picture of this. Here's what the seeker says. He says, the voice of my beloved, exclamation point. Don't you like to hear the Lord's voice?
Amen.
The voice of my beloved.
Amen.
You can tell, she can tell this is my beloved voice. Now He comes, leaping upon the mountains, skipping upon the hills. He is the mountain leaping and hill skipping Christ.
Amen.
He leaps over every barrier. He skips over every obstacle. My beloved is like a gazelle or young hart. This is the power of resurrection. Now, this power of resurrection, if you go to verse 14 says this, my dove. She has dove's eyes. Eventually, she's a dove.
Wow.
I mean, she's so saturated with the Spirit. She is a complete dove.
Amen.
My dove, in the crest of the rock, in the covert of the precipice, let me see your countenance. Let me hear your voice.
Amen.
So in Song of Songs 2:8, she says, the voice of my beloved. And here, he says, let me hear your voice. And he says, your voice is sweet. Samuel, did you know to the Lord your voice is sweet?
Yeah.
I'm happy, brother. Okay, so the Lord needs to hear your voice. You want to hear His voice, the voice of my beloved. Then He wants to hear your voice and my voice, all of our voice. Okay, but what happens is, saints, because He's the mountain-leaping, hill-skipping Christ. He, as the power of resurrection, as the resurrected Christ, with His resurrection power, He transports us into Himself as the clefts of the rock. That is the crucified Christ. He is the rock. And we get transported into the clefts of the rock. So it's by the power of His resurrection that we enter into Him as the crucified Christ. We're in the crest of the rock, in the covert of the precipice. And when we are in the crucified Christ, our voice is sweet and our countenance is lovely to him. Okay, now, 5 says we should not love our soul life even unto death, and should lay down our lives on behalf of the brothers. This verse has been in me so much, brothers and sisters. Please pray. Pray. Pray back to the Lord. 1 John 3:16. Now, it's an easy verse to remember. You know John 3:16, right?
Amen.
Everybody knows John 3:16. Now, just put a 1 in front of it. 1 John 3:16. What does it say? It says, in this we know love, that he laid down his life on our behalf, and we ought to lay down our lives on behalf of the brothers. The Greek word for life there is psuche. He laid down his psuche, his soul life, on our behalf, and we ought to lay down our lives, our plural psuche, on behalf of the brothers. We need to pray, Lord, thank you. You laid down your life on my behalf. Grace me, Lord Jesus. Grant me your mercy. Be my life in person and enable me to lay down my life on behalf of the brothers.
Amen.
Now, we are fellow partakers in the kingdom in Jesus. The kingdom is the church life in which the faithful believers live for their growth in life and transformation in life. There's so much here now. 2, to practice the kingdom life, we need to pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. 3 says, to practice the kingdom life, we need to care for the sinning brothers in order to recover them. Matthew 18:15-22 is what this talks about. Because, you know, we don't notice this. It says if your brother sins against you, go reprove him between you and him alone. If he hears you, listen, you have gained your brother. The whole thing is to gain our brother and to recover our brother. Now, I want you to add this verse. First, after Matthew 18:15-22, I want you to add 1 John 5:16. 1 John 5:16. This is the way to care for the sinning brothers. 1 John 5:16. I'll read this verse to you. You can read it later. If anyone sees his brother sinning a sin not unto death, he shall ask and he will give life to him. So see, Samuel, let's say, you know, I'm at brother's house and you see it. You see, oh, brother Ed's down. What should you do? Should you tell James, brother Ed's really depressed? You shouldn't do that, right? What we do a lot is we see, we gossip, and we spread death. But this verse says, see, ask, and give life.
Amen.
So, Samuel, I love you so much. And in the epistles, Paul says this, making mention of you in my prayers.
Amen.
Sometimes I don't have to pray long prayers. The Lord knows what you need. So I say, oh, Lord Jesus, Brother Samuel, making mention of you in my prayers.
Amen.
So you see your brother sinning, and then you ask. And then when you contact him, you give life to him.
Amen.
What that means is you're filled with the life-giving Spirit. You're not the source of life, but because you have the life-giving Spirit in you and you're one with him, you can actually give life to your brother.
Amen.
See, ask, give life.
Amen.
So if you look at the footnote calls this person, I love this, the asker. The asker. It says the asker is abiding in the Lord and is one with the Lord. To ask in one spirit with the Lord, he then becomes the means by which God's life-giving Spirit can give life to the ones for whom he is asking. Isn't that wonderful? Brothers and sisters, I'm sorry, I'm just looking at it. Do you want to be askers?
Amen.
Do you want to be life-giving askers?
Amen.
Me too. Now listen, this is a great thing. Because life is the goal of God's salvation. So when you give life, you're carrying out the goal of God's salvation. Now, there's a lot of verses here. John, in him was life, right? John 1:4. John 10:10b. I came that you might have life. Just a little bit. I'm going to give you a little bit of life. Is that what it says? I came that you might have life and have it
abundantly.
No, not just abundantly. Have it
more abundantly.
Good. Now let's say it again. I came that you might have life and might have it
more abundantly.
Very good. Very good. James, you'll never forget that now. Okay. Then the Lord says in John 14:6a, he says, I am the life. So when the Lord said, I came that you might have life, what are you saying? I came that you might have me. And that you might have me more abundantly. I am the life. In John 12:24, he says, unless a grain of wheat falls in the ground and dies, it abides alone. But if it dies, it comes up in resurrection. And it bears much fruit. So his death was a life-releasing death and a life-dispensing resurrection. And then in resurrection, he became the life-giving spirit. Then in Romans 8:2, we know that he came into us as the law of the spirit of life. That law is a spontaneous power. It's an automatic principle. You touch this law and spontaneously, automatically, he gives you Zoe.
Amen.
So, Romans 8 goes on to say, Romans 8:10, our spirit is life. Romans 8:6, the mind set on the spirit is life. Romans 8:11, if the spirit of the one who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he will also give life to your mortal bodies. When you came here, did you feel like your body was mortal?
Yes.
But if you open to the Lord, he will give Zoe.
Amen.
To your mortal body.
Amen.
So you came in there like this. Right. But then at dinner time, you're going to be, praise the Lord. Okay, now, then Romans 5:10 says we're saved in his life. Romans 5:17 says we reign in his life. And the ultimate conclusion of the Bible is the New Jerusalem as the city of life.
Amen.
Think about this. So when you give life to your brother, you're carrying out God's economy.
Amen.
The New Jerusalem is the city of life. The Father is the light of life. The Son is the tree of life. And the Spirit is the river of water of life. And this results in us reigning in life.
Amen.
Now, Revelation 11:15b says this. He will reign forever and ever. And Handel's Messiah, forgive me for talking, I talked about Handel's Messiah in about 3 minutes. Handel's Messiah. It's all scriptures, right? And one of the last, you know, one of the last courses is a hallelujah course, right? But there's one that says, and he will reign forever and ever. And he will reign forever and ever. Oh, sometimes I only went to one thing of Handel's. I almost felt like jumping up on the stage and preaching the gospel.
Amen.
You know who he is? He is Christ.
Amen.
He will reign forever and ever. And he lives in me.
Amen.
They would probably get the police. Get this guy out of here, right? Okay, but anyway, listen, this is remarkable. Revelation 11, 15b, he will reign forever and ever. Listen, Revelation 22, 5b, they will reign forever and ever. What if Handel said, and they will reign forever and ever? No, he says, and he will reign forever and ever, which is true. But it's also true, they will reign forever and ever. Who is they? They is us.
Amen.
The reason why we reign forever and ever is because he reigns forever and ever in us.
Amen.
Okay, now, I'll go to the next point quickly. Okay, Lord Jesus. We are fellow partakers in the endurance in Jesus. One, we must resist the wearing out tactics of Satan. It says about the Antichrist, he's the embodiment of Satan, he will wear out the saints of the Most High. And I encourage you to look in the collected works of Watchman Nee and find this article about wearing out the saints. Satan's devilish work to wear out the saints. You can find it. You know, to wear someone out is to exhaust a person minute by minute. A little today and a little more. Invisibly, imperceptibly, yet in a debilitating way that results in total depletion. He wears out God's children gradually, repeatedly, frequently, and daily. That's why Matthew 24:12 says this thing. The love of the many will grow cold. Not like that. Your love just is cold. No, the love of the many will grow cold. See, gradual. And so, you know, I'm going to go on, but this message by Brother Nee is marvelous. It says he wears out man's body. He wears out man's heart. You know, when you first got saved, you came to church life, weren't you happy? Weren't you joyful?
Yeah.
Were you peaceful?
Yes.
But little by little, he makes you restless. He makes you unhappy. He makes you depressed. Your peace is lost. Your joy is gone. You're weary. You're discouraged. He doesn't do it all at once. Little by little. Like a light dimmer. If I turn the lights out right now, boom, you would know it, right? But if I have a light dimmer and I just turn it down a little bit, you wouldn't notice. You would say, oh, still light. Then a little bit more the next day. A little bit more. A little bit more. God, it's very dim in here. You say, oh, it's great in here. It's not great. It's very dim. Turn it up. Turn the light up.
Amen.
Come to the training.
Amen.
Okay. He wears out man's spirit. He wears out man's time. He wears out man's consecration. This is what Delilah did with Samson. Delilah. You know, the secret of Samson's strength was in his long hair. Now, this is, remember, brothers, this is typology. This is typology here, okay? Samson was a Nazarite. Part of the Nazarite was to have long hair, which signified you were under the Lord's headship. You're separated from your natural man, your natural affection. You're separated from earthly pleasure. You're separated from rebellion. That was Samuel's long hair. You're separated from death. That is a Nazarite. So, you know what she did? This is Judges 16:16. This is a quote. Delilah pressed Samson every day with her words. I'm so glad I don't have a wife like Delilah. Now, I know we don't have many Delilahs in recovery. Maybe we'll have. If you're Delilah, there's hope for you. You can get saved. Okay, but Delilah, oh, she was horrible. Tell me the secret of your strength, Samuel. Tell me the secret of your strength. She pressed and pressed until he got worn down and he lost his consecration. The Philistines shaved his hair. All his consecration was gone. But thank the Lord, there was a good ending. He pulled the pillars down. He killed more Philistines in his death than he did in his life. Anyway, all right, now. That's why when we abide in Christ, we keep the word of his endurance and have the endurance to bear suffering and opposition. We can endure with the endurance of Christ that we have enjoyed and experienced. Christ as the Son of Man is the high priest, clothed with a garment, reaching to the feet, and girded about at the breast with a golden girdle.
Amen.
To cherish the churches in his humanity, and nourish them in his divinity. The Son of Man is in his humanity. The golden girdle signifies his divinity, and breasts are a sign of love. Christ was girded at the loins, strengthened for the divine work to produce the churches, but now he is girded about at the breast, caring for the churches that he has produced by his love. The golden girdle signifies Christ's divinity as his divine energy. And the breast signifies that this golden energy is exercised and motivated by and with his love to nourish the churches.
Amen.
Christ takes care of the churches in his humanity as the Son of Man to cherish them. One, he dresses the lamps of the lampstands to make them proper, cherishing us so that we may be happy, pleasant, and comfortable. I'd like to say one thing here, saints. Psalm 42:5 talks about the salvation of his countenance. When we turn our hearts to the Lord, His countenance becomes our salvation. But Psalm 42:11 says that He, the Lord, is the salvation of my countenance. Saints, our countenance needs to be saved.
Amen.
Oh my goodness. Praise the Lord. My countenance needs to be saved.
Amen.
You go door knocking. You need to be miserable like me. I'm a Christian. I'm miserable. What is that? You should be beaming. You should be happy. Why is this person happy? Now listen. Brother Lee made this statement. This is a quote. Never contact anyone with a cheerless countenance. Now, let me tell you what Spurgeon said. Spurgeon said, an individual who has no cheerfulness about him had better be an undertaker. He's talking to people that minister the word. If you want to be a minister of the word and you have no cheerfulness about you, it's better for you to be an undertaker and bury the dead, for you will never succeed in influencing the living. Think about it. Am I an undertaker up here?
No.
I know I broke the Sabbath. I always break the Sabbath. Lord Jesus, forgive me. But I'm not an undertaker. Okay, praise the Lord. Now, I'm going to do some skipping here. Let's see. Now, here, look. Okay, now. Let's come to C. C. Christ takes care of the churches in His divinity with His divine love, signified by the golden girdle on His breast to nourish the churches. So He cherished the churches in His humanity, and He nourished the churches in His divinity. Now look at two. As the walking Christ, I want you to underline this. The walking Christ, the speaking Spirit. He is the walking Christ. He's the speaking Spirit. As the walking Christ, He gets to know the condition of each church. And as the speaking Spirit, He trims and fills the lampstands with fresh oil, the supply of the Spirit. Now, Roman numeral 3 is all a description of the glorious Christ in Revelation 1. From Roman numeral 3 through Roman numeral 11, I am finished. That is your last question. Okay. Hallelujah. Let's pray with our neighbor for 30 seconds, okay?